Second scripture reading this morning is also from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 6. Read Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. So far the readings.
This morning I would like to make a beginning on a short series with you on the life and times of Noah. That's extremely current and relevant, even though it's 4,000 years ago today, that the earth was covered with a flood. What makes it so relevant is because Jesus says that the end of time will be exactly like Noah's days. And I don't think I have to be a prophet, and neither do you need to be a prophet, that we are today living in those days. It's a simple observation. If you open our eyes and you do some thinking about what life around us is like, then it is the end of times that we live in. And so, if we don't learn from history, we're going to make the same mistakes. And that is exactly what is happening. Exact same things that mankind was busy with the days before Noah's flood is what we are busy with today. Now, we won't have to talk about them out there. We're going to have our focus on ourselves. Because the Christian church faces the same struggles as the world faces. And what's this great struggle that the world's facing is how do you resist the great prosperity of Babylon today? Revelation 17 speaks, or 18 and 17 speaks about the great whore, the harlot, the great Babylon. It's nothing else but the economy. It's nothing else but the money, business, and all the prosperity. That's the whore that the book of Revelation speaks about. Now today, we're living in the midst of that. The economy is the buzzword in the papers every week. It is the thing that drives the political struggles of our world. It's the thing that occupies us day and night. Economy, money, life, business. And so we as a Christian face the enormous temptations of the life in this Babylon time in which the scriptures exhorts us, and this is what Jesus says. It's one of the only scriptures in the book of Revelation that comes directly from the mouth of God. It's not in red in your Bible. Because it doesn't speak to Jesus, it speaks directly to the Lord. And John says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues.'" This is God speaking to us today. Come out of her. If you don't want part of her plague, and if you don't want to share the fate of this Babylon that in 1 hour is going to crash, then come out of her. So, that's where I think the story and the history of Noah and the book of Genesis is extraordinarily relevant to us today. Never in the West have we experienced such a level of prosperity and technology as today. I'll again quote from the book of Revelation, and you forgive me, I've been in there for the last 2 weeks, so it's in my mind completely. But here it is in Revelation 18, verse 7, it says, "How much she glorified herself and lived deliciously." It's striking how the Spirit puts that. Now, the world lives deliciously, thinking in her heart, "I sit as a queen and am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow." Yet, congregation, it's apparent that all this, what the world is coming with, and all the prosperity that we're getting, is a mirage. Now, we know what a mirage is, kids. Like when travelers are traveling through this desert, and they're thirsty, and they're dreaming about, and they see all of a sudden in the distance this beautiful oasis with trees and water, and they think it's real. And they start running, and it comes out, it's not real. That's a mirage. Now, the world is full of that. And everything, we come up with something new and something else exciting and something else, it ends up to be an extremely empty, dissatisfying mirage. Ends up to be nothing. So let us listen together. Next couple of Sundays, I'm not going verse to verse on the whole story of Noah. I'm going to take a few themes out of these chapters to listen to what God has to say to us as we live in our latter days, in the time before Jesus' return. So with God's help, I just want to draw some thoughts out of the first four verses of Genesis 6 today. And let's go there together. Let's ask ourselves, "Lord, what hast thou to say to me in this morning, in this portion of Scripture?" Now this speaks to us about the days of Noah. And I'm taking a moment to read to you Jesus' own version on this in Luke 17, verse 26 to 28. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now those two scriptures, let's bring those together this morning, considering the people of Noah's days and reflecting upon ourselves. They were people who live for here and now. That was their focus. They were people who chose by what felt good, what looked good. Not was good, but what felt good. And thirdly, there are people who were ignoring what they heard within, the Spirit, the Word, striving without. Those people, friends, who lived in Noah's days, we don't know what their technology looked like, but probably far more advanced than what we could imagine. We don't know what their economy looked like, but probably much like today, trading back and forth all over the world. Don't think the primitive people back there before Noah's days. 2,000 years of development have taken place, and they're living undoubtedly in great economic, cultural prosperity. And Jesus characterizes their days to be people who lived eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, marrying, raising families. It's all acceptable, isn't it? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. That's normal human life, normal human behavior. We have to live, we have to eat, we have to work. And so all these things that the people were doing were not necessarily wrong, except it's that only that defined their life. That's what it was. They live for here and now. Obviously beyond what they were doing that Jesus described is what we read in this chapter of Genesis. It's all full of violence and full of evil. But I don't think that the people were looking for anything different then than what we are looking for today. What are we looking for today? We're looking for peace. We're looking for happiness. We're looking for security. We're looking for future, for prosperity, for ease, for joy, for marriage, happiness, a life worthy to live, satisfaction. Now that's exactly what Noah's days were like, it's what we are today. But what's wrong with it then? Why did Jesus say it as a negative thing? That they were all busy with the right things and acceptable things, and yet we can clearly clue in that that wasn't what they ought to be busy with. He said, but I can't stop working. I gotta go every Monday to Friday or even Saturday. My customers expect it. My farm requires it. I need to eat. I need to feed. I need to pay my bills. There's nothing wrong with that congregation. 6 days shall we labor. That's what God expects from us. What's wrong is that this defined their life. This is defining or perhaps making the goal of their life to
busy themselves with this in order to feel better. Let's think, why do we do all these things? We busy ourselves with eating and drinking and intellectual learning and family and music and nature and pleasures to make us feel better? That's a mirage. That's going to be a disappointing dream. For all these things that we fill our days with are necessary, but are not going to make us feel better long term. This is what speaks in this history of Jesus, of Noah. Most of us, for most of us here, life doesn't feel like a desert, let's be honest. I don't feel like I'm living in a desert. As I shared this time with the brethren out there overseas these last 2 weeks, I said to them, I said, you probably look at me jealously. God, I wish we would be in your country. And I hear it all over the time. I wish we could be in your country. We have the freedom and the liberty. And they were surprised to hear me say, and I say it each time I come there, and someday I wish I would be in your country. I wish I would be over there. Yeah, the pressures are bigger, and the limitations are bigger. But in some way, friends, the spiritual climate is better, needier. We are living today in so much wealth and so much prosperity, and we are finding it quite pleasant. So we have defined our well-being, and we find our rest and satisfaction and sense of wholeness in the here and now. And maybe some of you are saying, no, not quite. If only I could try something different. If I could have something new. If I have a little change in my environment or a little change in my circumstances. And then I would feel far more happy. If I could have some fresh accomplishment, better. You know what the history of all mankind is? The history of mankind is really the story of man clinging desperately to new ideas, new inventions, new hopes to make it better. And it doesn't work. In Noah's days it didn't work. We read in this chapter, the world was full of violence. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So it is today. All around us is dissatisfaction. Incredible increase of depression in our country. People are killing themselves with stress. Getting better? Even some of you are feeling that. There are increased levels of loneliness in our countries, in our society. There's a deepened sense of social problems we're having. There's an incredible restlessness in our country. And I begin more and more to wonder if what we are seeing, it's the revelation of the fifth trumpet in Revelation 12. In that fifth trumpet, God says he opened up the bottomless pit a little bit. Not complete, but a little bit. And out came these locust, demonic powers. And this red dragon, this great dragon indeed, influencing the world with all these forces of darkness. They were biting people. God says in the fifth trumpet that he is going to unleash on this world a spiritual bondage in the midst of all this prosperity. We're seeing that. Let's not close our eyes for it. It's like in the days of Noah. It's like today. So, nothing wrong with eating, drinking, building a business, working hard, planting. There's nothing wrong with that. Except if that defines your life, then there's everything wrong with it. You see, what is missing is what Jesus didn't list in that list. What is wrong with the days of Noah and the wrong of the days today is what they didn't do. God wasn't part of their life. In one of the Psalms, it says, God was not in all their thoughts. They didn't live God. How about you and me? I don't assume any of us are atheists. But many of us, if not all of us, are sometimes practical atheists. God is not in all our thoughts. God is not the focus of my work. God is not the focus of my day. God is not the focus of my week. God is not the focus of my life, of my sacrificing, of my ministry. God is not there, friends. And that's what we were made for. You and I were made for God, not for this world. Augustine said it beautiful. He says, God made us so that without Him, we would never be fully happy. You see, we substituted with lots of things. We substituted with work, with marriage, with family, with learning, with socializing. And they're all right. Nothing wrong with that, but if that becomes my goal, we're chasing mirages. We're chasing dreams. What are you chasing? What's the next thing you think is going to fill your empty hole? What's the next thing you think you want to reach so that you don't feel this restlessness or emptiness or neediness? What's the next thing? See, the world will throw us some new gadgets, will throw us some new inventions, some new ideas, and some new things to keep us busy with. And we want to go for that. It's like the days of Noah. As the days today. I assure you, friends, you can travel to the ends of the earth. You can indulge your intellect. You can indulge your emotions. You can try to create the best possible circumstances at home or at work. You may try anything and everything, yet unless you are right with God, you'll find all of this life to be a complete pointless effort. It brings you nowhere except in emptiness. Let's wake up. This day of Noah, in which this Noah is finally brought to the foreground by the grace of God, is just like us. The world leaves out God, and when God is left out, you have nothing. Oh, you may have a wonderful wife and husband. You may have a wonderful work, you may have a wonderful home, you may have a wonderful business, you may have a wonderful savings account. It's all mirages. It will eventually not satisfy. And these people didn't wake up until the day that the flood came and until the fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then they realized, this is not going to help us. You see, we're making the same mistake as in the days of Noah. So if we now look at this first thought again, that people live for here and now, how is that with us? What does Jesus notice? What would He have to write to me and to you and me and to us as a church if He were right today, say unto the angel of the church of Carton, what would He have to write as an additional letter? Well, He doesn't have to write an additional letter. Let's go ourselves and look in Revelation 2 and 3 which letter fits you and me. That's all the letters He will ever write. And you may find a little bit in the first one, you might find a little bit in the second and the third, but somewhere we're there. Let's go read that. Now, the right balance in life is not a matter of hours. Because really, if you work 6 days a week and you have one day for the Lord, the balance of the hours are towards work. But that's not the point. It's not the hours. It's the focus. It is the mindset. It is the priority. It's God, number one, and everything above all. Is it? God will know. And God is looking upon us today. And working hard is also not wrong. But as long as we're building on the right building. And the right building is not in money. It's not in titles. It's not in accomplishments. It's not in rewards. It's not in that. None of that is building the right building. The right building is to be right with God. And to be right with our neighbors. It's relationships, friends. It's relationships. Building the right relationship with our God and with our neighbor. Now, let's look secondly at these people. They lived by what they chose, by what felt good. Let's now go to Genesis chapter 6. The character of their choices are set out in Genesis 1, 6 verse 1 to 4. It's not an easy verse. We read that the people began to multiply, so they are population booming. Some scholars are telling us that the world population before the flood is probably like it is today. And people lived for many, many years, so very fruitful. Hardly any people died. It's a very, very prosperous days for the population. And we were probably, they probably are somewhat right, that the population of those days was almost like it is today. But what is happening, notice in verse 2, not a very clear verse, verse 2 and 4. And also not very easy to explain who are the sons of God who are seeing the daughters of men. Now I'm going to take the traditional explanation, which to me seems to be the best. And that means that the sons of God refers to the church, defined in Genesis 4 and 5. They're seeing the daughters of men, which are then the world. And notice what's happening. If this is the traditional and the right explanation, then there's a mixture taking place between the two. The daughters of men are becoming very attractive. They're fair. They're beautiful. And the sons of God are taking them wives of all which they chose. Obviously, they are pretty and attractive, and so we see the mingling of the line of the church, the Sethites, and the line of the world, the Canaanites. Now there's another explanation. I'll just give it for you to think about. That, you know, somehow the demonic spirits are beginning to influence the sons of the world and are producing some giants. I don't find that at all an suitable explanation, but it is by some looked at in this way. But that's not important exactly what it is for me and for you. What's most important is the result. That's clear. And what is clear is the separation between the church and the world is wiped out. Wiped out. So badly that when God comes to look in verse 5, He has only one conclusion to make. They're all gone out of the way. They're all gone astray. Where are the Sethites? Where are the followers of God? Oh, there are a few left. Yes, we found Noah in verse 8. By the grace of God, God always preserves a remnant, of course. But by and large, the population of that first world has become utterly worldly. And then God reveals His plan to Noah that He's going to wipe this whole population off the face of the globe. What are we to learn from that? Now let's read well. In verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw. That's the same word that we read in Genesis 3. And Eve saw that the tree was good, attractive. God says, no, not that one. All the others. And Eve looked at that and she saw ah, I like that. That looks really nice. And so are we looking at the world today. Let's be honest. We're looking around there too. And we're seeing things that are quite attractive to us. It is very much feeding our heart. And then notice in verse 2 again, then they took the wives of all which they chose. Their choice is more important than what God chooses and what God defines as right. They begin to choose according to what is on the outside because they saw they were fair. And so, friends, let us ask ourselves, how far have we gone that way? And that's not only young people. That's not only young families. We older ones. We all of us. Let's take a look. Is that beginning to determine by what we choose? It looks good. And it feels good. And it is attractive. And it is reasonable. And all these things are attractive to my flesh. Very, very dangerous track to go on. What they saw appealed to their senses. Whether what they saw was godly or ungodly or spiritual, unspiritual, it didn't really matter to them anymore. They began to choose. And this sad moral indifference began to make inroads in these people's lives that soon the whole church is blended right into the world. Is that going to happen to us? Now, we are wiser than that. Are we? Is that not already happening already? This moral indifference. I'm beginning to invade my private choices. My associations. My activities. My leisure time. How am I going to fill it in according to what I choose as attractive? It's making inroads in us already. I can see it. Especially when you go away and you see some other Christians. You come back and you see that again. And friends, we're not where we are used to be. This line of distinction is beginning to get blurred more and more. Yeah, but you know, we gotta have a voice out there. We have to be attractive also to them. And we need to be able to relate to these people. Why? Why lower the standards in order to gain them? You know what Herodias Bonar said? In his days also, he says, a laudable desire in this church, he says, good intentions of bringing the church into the world always ends with bringing the world into the church. If that bringing of the church into the world means we're adopting a few of the ways of the world and we're going to be a little bit more like the world and we are going to distinguish or blur that distinction a little bit more. If that's the way to go, then I think Bonar's prediction will be true also for us. That we'll end up bringing the world into the church. Friends, let's ask ourselves this morning this desperately important question. Don't we face the spiritual dangers that Noah's generation faced? Things look appealing. They make us feel good. They cater to our deepest desires. And we mingle with the values and the priorities and the environment. And what's happening to my affections towards God? What's happening to my feelings, desires for the Lord? They chill. They will always chill the moment you take a step toward another party in your marriage. So spiritually. We need revival. We need desperately a new spirit in this place. We desperately need more of the spirit in this place. We desperately need more of the Holy Spirit to be effective in the world, witnessing in our love, in our holiness. But if we continue to mingle, we're going to get what it says in verse 3. My Spirit will not always strive with this generation. So we need to take to heart. Are we as bad and as those people are? I'll leave it up to you to decide. I'm only here calling attention to what I see historically is repeating itself. We need to be alerted. To wake up, to remember Lot's wife, to remember Noah's generation, and to remember indeed how far we can stray away in the ways of worldliness and have chilled thoughts about God as we're busily burying ourselves into this world. And we all need to take a little close look at our agendas and our priorities and the focus. That's true for me. True for you. It doesn't matter what kind of a job you have. Noah's generation is characterized by all what they took. I actually like the German translation here better. The German translation says, at least according to Luther's translation, they took whichever they liked best. It's feeling what they liked. The controlling factor was not sound judgment. The controlling factor was not what does my Lord say. The controlling factor is not what the Holy Spirit directing me. The controlling factor became in their life what they like best. Friends, is that how we make our choices? And is that how we're going to live our lives? Not what weighs on God's scale first, but what our fancy likes best and look good and sound reasonable. Let's take the history lesson to heart and rapidly before it is too late. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Are you walking with God? Yeah, but that's only for a very few privileged people. Why is that? Is the grace of God not sufficient? God is not walking with me if I'm not walking with Him. If I'm taking little shortcuts, if I'm making compromises, He won't walk with me. Enoch walked with God. He had a distinct testimony. You can read in the book of Jude. This walking Enoch with God was a man who testified strongly against the ungodly about their ungodly deeds and the ungodly times in which he lived. Distinctly. They didn't like him for that. You say maybe his evangelism wasn't that effective. It was very effective. An effective evangelism doesn't mean that people necessarily join you. An effective evangelism is when the conscience of people gets pricked. For people, for God it is to work to convert people, but for us it is to shine the light that their consciences are pricked. And that's what happened with Enoch's generation. They couldn't stand the man. So they were going to kill him. And God took him. We need to come to terms. Are we walking with God? Walking with God is I talk with God. I see God everywhere. I recognize God. I acknowledge God. I see Him in every moment of the day. And I acknowledge Him in every moment of the day. I see Him at my work and I speak to Him in my work. I see Him in my family. I see Him in people. I talk to Him. Now that's walking with God. That's not sitting just on a chair with a book the whole day. That's living with God throughout your day. As Enoch did, as Noah did. Sure, he walked with God when he built the ark. Of all those years, he working with that. Yeah, are our values eroding into the here and now category? While we gradually get sucked into the whirlpool of activities, of work, of business, of meetings that have little to do with building relationship with God and fellow believers. And I realize, again, it's not a matter of hours. God expects me to spend far more hours at my daily work. then he expects me to spend hours with him. 6 days thou shalt labor. But it is the focus, friends. It is the value. Yeah? Noah's days have a lot to tell us, doesn't it? We have one more thought, but we're going to sing together first. 246. It's about the pilgrim's journey. So let us prayerfully sing that, O teach thou us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Turn, Lord, to us in our distress, in pity now thy servants bless. So let's sing all verses of 246. Now we've seen how the days of Noah are very much like us. We're very busy with the here and now. Secondly, we must not close our eyes for the fact that also we are often beginning
to be tempted to choose by what feels good or looks good or looks appealing. Well, we need to ask ourselves continually, Lord, is this what Thou wilt have me to do? And taking up the cross and to follow Jesus is always a self-denying thing. Not a feel-good thing. And sacrificing thing. So let's see what the barometer is about our feelings. How high is that feeling thing? Now thirdly, we notice that this generation in Noah's days are ignoring what they hear. In verse 3, the Lord says, My spirit will not always strive with men. So how was God striving with those people? Now there were some preachers. We know at least of Enoch and of Noah. And his father Lamech was also a godly man. So undoubtedly, there's still a remnant left. And God is using that remnant as a witness in that world. Speaking the word of God. There may be lots of memories left. You know, Adam is a long time ago, but he died when he was 900 years. And there may be only about two links between this generation and great-great-grandpa Adam. So there may be some really fresh stories still of this Adam and what he had experienced. So you must not forget that the Word of God, though it was not written in those days, was all around these people still. Reminding them of the great truth of God Almighty. And that word is still around there too. It's amazing how many cultural heritages we have are directly related to the Bible. Think of Sunday. The whole institution of the Sunday is a Christian witness in this whole society. And all these little cultural word markers God has left around us yet. Let's pick up on them. Let's remind our people that often are speaking so bad about Christianity that the quality of life in New Zealand has much or not all to do with Christianity. Remind them of that. They won't like that because they don't want to be reminded, but that is where it came from. So, God spoke, but it says specifically that my spirit shall not always strive. So not only was the word left, the Holy Spirit is striving. Now, undoubtedly you felt the Holy Spirit striving with your conscience this morning. Have you felt a little tug here and there in your conscience? You feel like, no, that's going too far. You know, Pastor, you draw that line pretty tight. Can you just move it over a little bit? Now, okay. Think of it. Are you striving with the Spirit then? Could be. Could be I drew it too tight. But it could also be that it feels too tight. Because that Spirit of God is not tight. He is straight. And wherever He is speaking through the Word to your and my conscience, it doesn't feel comfortable. And so, friends, maybe you felt some inward resistance this morning to some of the elements in this message that I brought to you this morning. Or maybe God is touching your idol. Maybe God is for a moment shaking that gold in your life. Whatever it is. But don't take it lightly. And don't say, oh, that's just the pastor's opinion. If that's the case, you can dismiss it. But if this is the Holy Word of God, then it is the Holy Spirit striving with your conscience. You can't dismiss that. And I ought to exhort you not to dismiss it. Because what happens when you do dismiss it? Then you get verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with men. One of the most serious actions to take is to ignore the Holy Spirit striving with our conscience. One of the most serious actions is to ignore a sermon and to go home as if nothing was spoken. And then it can happen. What happens in verse 3? A
And the Spirit can say, I'll stop. I'll no more strive. No, don't think necessarily that all the people that are only walking out of the church into the world, the Spirit has began to stop striving with. No, no. There are people sitting in these pews here for whom it very well be possible that the Spirit has ceased to strive with you. You become so gospel hardened. You don't even hear it anymore. And if your conscience this morning is still tugged and speaking, then friends, then take it to heart and go on your knees today and respond to God's Spirit, striving with your spirit. So, the people ignored it. And then finally says, God says, then I will ignore you too. Go your way. You may have your fill. You may have all the things you have and like to have. But I will withdraw. So, as we now conclude this morning, what are we to learn and to take along this morning? It's high time you wake up. If you haven't waken up from your dream. This world is a mirage. Every part of it. Health is fleeting. Money, insecure. Economy, in 1 hour, will be on the ground if God so decides. Our wealth means nothing. Our business can crash tomorrow. Our life hangs on a thread. Everything in this life is a mirage, a complete dream. Necessary, don't say anything wrong of that. Got to have these things, got to work, got to do all that. But it is like going in the desert, in a hot, blazing desert, and seeing this new mirage, and go for it. And every time you get to one, you feel more empty. That's what life is. That's what life is, friend. So, I have an alternative to offer. The alternative is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What really matters in our life is a relationship with God, our Father Creator. And in Christ it is possible for you and me. Now the gospel is the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a call today to make a new start and to go home and say, no, I better put everything in the right order again. What should I do first and next and next and next? What should I cut out? No, not a bad idea. But don't start there today. The gospel is not making new resolutions. The gospel message is not you need to make a new start. The gospel message is you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Christ. And why? There's three reasons why you need to come to Christ today. It is only Christ that can make things right between God and you. Only Him. Nothing of me, nothing of you, and nothing of us together. The Bible tells me that I face my Creator after the end of my life on this earth. The Bible tells me that when God looks upon my heart, He sees the wickedness of that man is great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of my heart is evil only continually. Even when I preach, I have that. And even when you sit in the church, you have that. And even when you're on your knees, you have that. And even when you pray and read your Bible, you have that. And God sees that heart is only evil continually from our side. Whatever good there is coming from His side anyway. Not from us. This is the most blatant and strongest definition of man's moral depravity. Only evil continually. And I need to face my God. I need to face my Creator. I need to answer for every imagination that was not according to His will. It's scary to think of that. We need to face that. Then all the things that kept me busy for 6 days in the week and maybe even seven, it's not going to help me. Dear friends, That's why the gospel says you need to come to Jesus today to make things right. It is only through Christ that things can be made right. It is only Christ who is able to reconcile me through His work, through His sacrifice, through His blood, through His Spirit. It is only Jesus. Have you come to Him? I feel urging in my heart this morning to urge you to come to Christ today, not tomorrow. Why not? I don't know when tomorrow is tomorrow anymore. Tomorrow could be the end. Today could be the end. So therefore, today when you hear the Spirit's voice, harden not your heart. And don't go home to say, I will make a new beginning. Go home and find a quiet spot. And go talk and pray and cry and confess to Jesus. And ask Him, Jesus, will I make it right between God and me? I'll make it right between Him whom I so offended and myself. Why do I need to come to Christ? Because Christ is only the only one who can make me right. I need a new nature. I need a total overhaul according to verse 5. I need to be changed from only evil continually to only righteous continually. And friend, I can't do that. You can do that. But Jesus can do that. Proof? Well, you've got to wait to heaven. You'll see an innumerable multitude there who are made perfectly holy and white in the linen and Spirit of Jesus Christ. Yeah. You won't find any proof here before this grace sight. You find the increasing godliness, but it doesn't get very far. But one thing is for sure, Jesus can make you right. Jesus can make your heart change. Jesus can give you the new focus, the new desires, the new love. It is Jesus alone who can make me born again to be filled with this new purpose and new power and new joy. And oh, is it ever a beautiful life? There's no life as beautiful, friends, as to be filled with Jesus' Spirit. And to feel the renewing urging of His Holy Spirit in your heart. And to feel the love of God poured in your soul. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Why do you live in these sticks of this mud without seeking Jesus? And He's striving with your spirit today that you would come to Him today. And He's urging your heart today not to continue to plod on in this hopeless, despairing, deadened journey that ends in death. Without Jesus, it ends there. All these people died in the floodwaters. Why? Because they ignored Noah. Will you not ignore the preacher today? Jesus can make it's right between you and God. Jesus can make it right in you. And Jesus can satisfy all our needs. Every one of them. I need righteousness. But I have it in Jesus already. It's waiting for me. By the grace of God. In heaven today. It will not be here today. Completely, no. Hunger and thirst here after righteousness will be filled there completely. Every need He will fulfill. Oh, we need peace. We need beauty. We need purity. We need love. We need it all. And it is only in Christ. It is not in the here and now. It is not what I accomplish. It is not in my degrees. It is not in my work. It is not in my business. It is not in my family. It is not in my spouse. It is none of that. It is in Jesus only. Come to Jesus today. O Christ, in Thee my soul has found, and found in Thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I sighed for rest and happiness, I yearned for them, but not for thee. But while I passed, my Savior, by his love, laid hold on me. I tried to grow consistent. Children, I tried to grow consistent. I tried the world. I tried the sports. I tried the women. I tried the world. I've tried every one of them. I tried to grow consistent, Lord. All the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled. They mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost or missed, I sadly mourned, but I never wept for thee. Till grace, the sightless eyes received thy loveliness to see. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And all of you who agree with me say, Amen. Let us pray. O blessed Lord, nothing of this world ever fill our empty hearts. But thou can do it. There's testimony here, heard this morning, of such who cannot deny it, that in Jesus they have found it all. What no world, no broken systems ever could give. And we pray thee this morning, Lord, lead thou sinners by thy Holy Spirit to this fountain of life in Jesus Christ. O, wilt thou give them to taste today what so many already have tasted, that one drop of Jesus' love is worth more than all the world. And so wilt thou come today. O Holy Spirit, thou hast striven with our hearts, and wilt thou not let us strive against thee anymore, but humble us, draw us, overcome us, save us, O Lord Jesus, by thy word and spirit, from ourselves, from our idols, and from all, everything that hinders us from coming to thee. Receive our thanks, our praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.